about being of the same mind, having the same mind, and how important that is. So here we go. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to your word. We just pray, Lord, you'll take this time and help us to really understand what your heart and mind is for us in the area of having the same mind with one another. So we commit the time to you. We pray, Father, that you would just use it for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am absolutely convinced the Lord wants us to be of the same mind. How can I know that? Hey, listen. Earlier, Gary read for us John 17, where in Jesus' prayer before he went to heaven, he made it so clear that his desire was that we would be one, even as Jesus and the Father were one. That was his desire. And the passages we look at today are just going to emphasize that. He wants us to be of the same mind. Some of us, when we think of unity, we get a little bit concerned because we think, I don't want us to be ecumenical, or I don't want us to follow, just be one at all costs. I mean, and that's not what we're saying. Let's be very clear about it. We want to be true to the Word of God. We want to be very true to being united in who the person of Jesus is, understanding, having a clear understanding of that. So we're not talking about unity at all costs. It must be balanced with truth. And yet, sometimes we struggle with this whole area of unity. Gene Getz, in the book that we've been reading through together, talked about a couple of examples. He talked about meeting a Mormon missionary who told him about this Christian young man, or this man who'd gone through a Christian college. And then he was planning to go to a well-known mission agency. But after he got through with college, he said, instead, I'm going to go to the Mormons. I'm going to spend some time with them and see how that's going, or see what's up with that. And he went and he never left. And even though he was approached about the doctrinal difference of how the Mormons view Jesus Christ differently, there wasn't enough. He stayed with the community. On the other hand, he talked about this gal who had a family who had grown up in their church, and she got involved with the followers of Moon. And we recognize the Moonies, and they didn't. She would come back to the church, and the church had tried to warn her. And in spite of the doctrinal differences that she saw, she chose because she felt there was more of a feeling of unity there. And he pointed out that we can really see that Satan works in a couple of very interesting ways. And that is that for those who have the truths of God's word, he seeks to disrupt the unity that's there and destroy it, the love and the unity that's there. Okay. On the other hand, he would really give sort of a simulated unity in places where there may not be the truth. We see this working again and again. We need to be aware of that. Hey, in the New Testament, we have some definite examples of how there was true spiritual unity in the early church, and we see corresponding to that some real breakthroughs of God. In fact, in Acts 2:42, we're not going to turn there, but in Acts 2:42, we see that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and prayer and breaking of bread. And in chapter 2, verse 47, we're told that in association with that time, the Lord added to their number day by day. Similarly, in Acts 4:32, we're told that the church had the same mind and they would share with one another as was needed. And Acts 4:33 says that corresponding to that time, that they were witnessing with great power and there was great grace, abundant grace that was given to them in that time. On and on we could go, seeing that where there's unity, we also see that God used that to minister to the people that they were around. But we see it took place in the early church. I believe it can take place today as well, but I think as we look at Scripture, we see that there's some different hindrances that can get in the way of the unity of mind that we should have with one another. What are those hindrances? We want to take some time this morning to look at five different hindrances to having the same mind. So let's just briefly go through each of these and talk about these ways that we can have hindrances of being of the same mind. The first thing that we see, and I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 15, look at the first six verses of this chapter, is different convictions. Different convictions. Said another way, personal convictions that we have can challenge our unity Now, I'm not saying that different convictions are wrong. Hear me out clearly on that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the different personal convictions that we have can be a real challenge to the unity that we have in the body of Christ. To give some context to this, in Romans chapter 14, Paul's writing about those who are weak and those who are strong. And those who were weak in the faith may have been referred to those who were Jewish and who still kept a high value on the ceremony of the Old Testament ordinances. Maybe from the pagan religions that came into the faith, perhaps they still associated with the worship that was going on in the pagan temples. And maybe they had very sensitive consciences about what were allowed and what weren't. Whereas those who were stronger in the faith maybe were hung up on some of the little things as much. But they're being encouraged to really get along with each other in the faith. And we see in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, we have the strong and weak talked about. And then Paul really talks about the real key in these two groups getting together. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Paul says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification." So here we see the principle of those who have differing levels of conviction here. We're told that the stronger ones were to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength. Support them, that is. And not just to please themselves. In fact, please is mentioned three times here in these couple of verses. And the idea is to be agreeable with. Those who are strong ought to be agreeable with those who maybe have more sensitive consciences on things. So pleasing others is important, and Jesus is cited as an example in verse 3. For it says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." Listen, when Jesus was on earth, he didn't live for his own pleasure. If he had, he certainly wouldn't have gone to the cross for you and for I. But he went to the cross. He didn't please himself. In the same way, we're to bear with others. We're to support them. In verse 4, it's interesting. We're told that the scriptures give perseverance and encouragement, which lead to hope. And in verses 5 and 6, we see a prayer from Paul where he says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement..." So Paul recognized that God gave perseverance and encouragement in the same way Paul asked God to grant them to be of the same mind. By the way, it's a great prayer request that we can have of our church, that God would help us to be of the same mind. Because it's not a given. We know that. The Christian faith is not a given. But we might be one with one another. And he goes on to say in verse 6, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, that means that truly we would have a true authentic unity. We'd be of one accord. You may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are one, we can verbalize, we can speak as one, and that brings glory to God. That ought to be something that's important to us, because it certainly was important to the Apostle Paul, important to Jesus as he prayed before he left this earth in John 17. So, what are some of the things today that can challenge our unity? Different convictions, if you will. Well, we may have different convictions in the area of our use of alcohol, or we may have different areas, convictions in the movies that we may go see, or maybe how we ought to use technology. There could be different convictions there. Or maybe our Sunday practices, what we do in our families, could be a matter of personal conviction as well. I was talking to my daughter this past week about some different rules for a Christian school. And we were talking about how, we may be Christians, but we may have quite different convictions of what represents right or proper conduct, even in a school setting. So all kinds of differences exist out there. But how do we get along? How do we deal with it? Well, I think we go back to what Paul said. The responsibility is on the stronger Christian to bear up a weaker brother. One who's newer or weaker in the faith, bear them up. Support them. Don't devastate them with making a huge point of your knowledge, but help encourage them in the faith that they have. I felt it really good that one author said, the need of a weaker brother or sister in Christ is to get the knowledge of God's word so they can have more intelligent convictions as far as the things that they hold to. But the real need of a stronger Christian is to provide love towards one who might be weaker. Because, given the knowledge, they may change their conviction or have a better understanding of what God's word truly says. But if we're stronger in the faith, we ought to bear with the one, support the one who's weaker, just encourage them in the faith. Do not devastate them by making a big deal of the differences, especially if they're non-biblical differences we're talking about. I'm talking about non-essentials here. I'm not talking about things that the Scripture directly speaks to, but those things that might be open to debate. That's what we're talking about. So we need to be aware that different conviction or personal convictions might be one hindrance. Here's the second thing. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, just over a few chapters to your left. Because the second hindrance, potential hindrance we could see of being in the same nine, is our prejudice. Is our prejudice. That is, being arrogant towards others. Now, the context here in this passage is that Paul, in the first part of Romans, gives a lot of teaching on the doctrine, a lot of teaching of what Christians ought to understand. In the latter part of the book, and we're right in the middle of it now, Paul's giving some very practical commands of how Christian behavior ought to look. We're going to pop right down in the middle of this instruction. We're speaking about this very topic we're dealing with today. We're in Romans 12, 16. Paul writes to the Romans. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So in speaking to this, sometimes our prejudice, our arrogance towards others, even in the faith, could become evident. And Paul definitely is speaking against that. He says, don't be haughty. That is lofty. We need to really have a down-to-earth outlook and relationship with other people. Jesus certainly had that. To associate with the lowly, he said, and not to be wise in your own estimation. Oh, as people, even people of God, we could be wise in our own estimation. I don't want you to turn to these passages. I just want to read a few of these to tell you how important God's word says we need to not be that way. In Proverbs 3:7, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. On the other hand, Proverbs 26:12 tells us, you see a man wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for him. In Isaiah 5:21, the scriptures tell us this, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Listen, God has communicated to us very clearly in his word that we shouldn't be arrogant in that way towards other people. We should be down to earth. Now, who are some people that we could be prejudiced towards in our day? Well, last week, Mike even mentioned to us the idea of prisoners. I just thought of them again. You know, prisoners are those that we could look down upon, but they're truly those who are born again in the prisons and the jails. We need to encourage them. We need to not look down upon them, but even associate with them. We have those who maybe are of a lower socioeconomic class than us. Maybe they're poorer than we are. We shouldn't look down upon them. There may be those who may have a different ethnic background than we do. Shouldn't make a difference to those who are in the body of Christ. Shouldn't make a difference. Some people look down upon children because, you know, they're weaker and they're not as intelligent. So surely they're not as important. There's kind of a lesser human being, if you will. But you know what? The scriptures tell us that's not true because Jesus placed a high value upon children, and we ought to too. Let me tell you, it was so precious talking to those little children yesterday. So precious. When we first started out, there were a group of children that came around and gathered, and Brent said, Dan, could you talk to these kids? Absolutely. I sit down. One of them is a girl who has her head covered. She says, my dad doesn't let me touch the Bible. But as we went on and talked to them about the gospel, this girl was wide-eyed and she was listening to everything that we said. Later in the conversation, she says, do you know Muslim? I said, yeah, I know who Muslims are. She says, I'm one. That's why your dad wouldn't let her touch the Bible. But throughout several conversations, this girl was wide-eyed. She was taking it in. Who knows? We trust that God will use that seed in her life. But we shouldn't look down upon children. They too need to hear the gospel. We need to minister to them as well. And then maybe those who have different appearance than we do. Oh, I don't want to spend time with them. Well, I'm not saying we're not discerning, but at the same time, sometimes we can fear a lot more than the danger actually is. We need to not be prejudiced against those we might have a tendency towards being prejudiced against. I read this week, past week, of a very well-known Christian speaker who went to a church. And when he got to the church, there were leaders in the church who were there to welcome him, along with a limo to take him to a very lush hotel in the area. Plush place. And he got there and he saw what the situation was. He saw the limo. He saw the leader. He says, let me ask you this. Do you have anybody in your church who usually hosts missionaries when they come in? And the leader said to him, yeah, well, we do have someone like that, but they're kind of older. And they live in a really a modest home not far away. He goes, that's where I want to stay. What a great attitude. He wasn't wanting to be kept separate in a place of luxury. He wanted to be with God's people. spending time with them. That ought to be our attitude as well. May we have that non-prejudicial view who's willing to spend time with God's people. Listen, Paul gives the instruction, associate with the lowly. Do not be arrogant in Romans 12:16. That ought to be our attitude as well. So may we not let different convictions get in the way of our unity. May we not let our prejudice get in the way. Thirdly, sectarianism. Sectarianism, you say, oh, Dan, that's a tough word. Okay, we're going to get to it and explain that a little bit. Okay, another way of saying that is we're in a party mindset. We're in a group. We're going to explain it further. But turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 10. And while you're turning there, we'll just give some context to this passage. 1 Corinthians is written to an immature church. If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you see they have all kinds of problems. A lot of that due to their immaturity in their faith. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 13, I just want to read these just to kind of set the stage. Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" See this party type attitude, this groupie type attitude, if you will, within the church in Corinth. There was a problem. He addresses it later in the book in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. He says this: "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it," perhaps referencing to what he said earlier. At the close of 2 Corinthians, in the next book over to the right, in chapter 13, towards the very end of his writing to the Corinthians there, in 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul addresses this concern once again as he's closing out 2 Corinthians. He says this: "Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be complete. Be comforted." Here it is. "Be like-minded. Live in peace." He's still concerned about this issue in the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul wanted the people to be like-minded, but this party attitude, party mentality they had, was an issue. Now, how might that look in our day? Perhaps we read certain authors, and they're the only one we read, or perhaps there's a radio personality, or perhaps a TV person, or a friend, or maybe a strong personality, and they tend to gather people around them. Now, but it's not just nature of the personality, but they're leading in a different direction, maybe one that's not sound or right. You need to be careful about that. Listen, perhaps you've been in a small group or a Sunday school class discussion, and you got to a controversial topic, and boom, you know, there it was, and it's discussed, and there's a lot of good discussion with that. That's not bad. Don't get me wrong. Hear me clearly on that. But a lot of times a problem can be, perhaps you have something that becomes an issue. It's just over and over again an issue. It can become really divisive in the church. And rather than us remembering that we're part of the same body, we serve the same Lord, we can tend to focus on a very narrow aspect of truth. And at the exclusion of everything else, we focus on it. It can become a divisive thing. Well, how do we deal with that if that's the case? Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. How do we keep in our church family from having a party mentality, if you will, or gathering around personalities as opposed to Christ? Let's listen to what Paul's words were. 1 Corinthians 1:18-25 says, Paul writes, it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased to the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Listen, I think one of the great safeguards to us falling into this idea of sectarianism, falling into different groups to fight against each other within the church, is we need to be devoted to the Word of God, to the message of God, because that's what Paul's talking about, the message of God, not the wisdom of man. And we need to be centered upon the personality of who? Jesus Christ. That needs to be our focus if we're going to be balanced and stay healthy in that way. Keep us out of sectarianism. May we be focused on the Word of God and on the person of Jesus Christ. So sectarianism can be a hindrance. The fourth thing that we see is pride. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Pride or independence, if you will, could be a real hindrance to being of the same mind. Now, just a little context for this book again. We're in the book of Philippians. It is to the Philippian believers. It's basically a positive letter. It's very uplifting to read. And one thing we find in reading throughout this book is that Paul had real joy with these believers. They were an encouragement to him. Okay, so there's a real level of positive feeling between Paul and these believers in Philippians. But it's interesting, in verse 2, he says this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Make my joy complete." In other words, these people brought joy to Paul, but he's saying, really want to make my joy complete. Listen to what he says. "By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." This would really bring Paul's joy to completeness, to see that level of oneness in them. But you know what? He warned them about something, because there is a danger to this, and you look at verses 3 and 4 and you see this. Paul says this, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." What was really in the way of them experiencing this kind of unity, Paul said, was this independence, this seeking their own pleasure. They're going for their will, if you will, in this. People who today might be challenged by this in their own life, or those who might be viewed as self-confident or type A leaders, maybe words of stubbornness or independent might describe a person's personality. Listen, hear me very clearly on this. I'm not saying that people with strong personalities are that's sinful in and of itself. God may have given you a temperament, but you're a strong leader type of person. Listen, you think the Apostle Paul was like that a little bit? You get the sense of that in reading what he says in his letters? I think so. But there could be a danger of a person like that causing division in the body, especially if it's taking the body in ways that are disobedient to what the Word of God says. We need to be very careful about that. Very careful. It can get in the way of our ideas of leadership. It can be in the way of our theology itself. Especially, again, if the theology is aberrant. We need to be very careful about that. So there's a warning for those who may have a strong personality. Be careful. But there's a remedy. There's a solution. And we see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Read with me as Paul gives them a remedy for that. He says this to these dear Philippian believers. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Listen, Jesus, fully God, fully man, we're told he emptied himself. That does not mean that he was any less God. He remained just as much God in his human bodily form, but he gave up some of the privileges of his Godhead. Hey, listen. In our functioning in the body of Christ, in our practicing Christ's likeness, there may be times like Christ when we need to lay aside our own pleasure in order to again encourage others. Consider it. Consider Jesus' example. Pride can be a fourth hindrance to being of the same mind. There's a final one. And if you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, just over a couple of chapters. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. Here we have personal conflict. Personal conflict. That is, not seeing eye to eye with someone. That can really disrupt unity in a church setting. A little context here. We're being dropped right in a verse here where we have a disagreement between two women in the Philippian church. We'll just read it together. Philippians 4:2, Paul says, I urge you, Euodiana, your Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. And that's it. One verse about these ladies, that's it. It's instructive to me to think that what Paul does not say here, he does not reveal what the issue is. Interesting, isn't it? He doesn't tell us what the issue is. Doesn't mean that the issue isn't important, especially important to these two people, we know it was, but it's not mentioned. The second thing he does not do is he doesn't take sides in this issue. He doesn't put blame on one of them. Notice instead what he does. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. He urges both of these women to do the following. He urges them to live in harmony. Or another way of rendering that is to have the same mind. These women were to have the same mind in the Lord. Sure, they're different, just like you and I are different. They're going to have differences. They're going to have disagreements. They're going to have issues that come up. But they were to agree with each other. The focus was in the Lord. It's interesting, this issue, whatever it was, isn't talked about or emphasized. But what's emphasized is, listen, these were definitely two Christian women. You get the sense of that in this text. Two dear Christian sisters who are serving. He says, listen, you've got this issue, but here's what you need to do. You need to agree in the Lord. What can you find to agree in the Lord about? That needs to be the greater issue, the greater focus. What are some things today for us that can be issues? Maybe it's ministry methods, the way we're doing a different ministry. Or maybe it's different church backgrounds we've had. Well, we did it this way in my church, and this way in my church. We get together, we've got some issues with that. Maybe it's family background. Hey, this is the way I was raised, this is the way you were raised. Talk about child rearing or whatever. We have some conflict with that. Could be all kinds of different issues. Maybe it's our personality itself or the culture that we grew up in. All kinds of things can lead to differences in the way we relate to one another, the way we approach life. But the remedy we see, Paul gives it very clearly, agree, be of the same mind in the Lord. Who is he? There's a lot we can agree upon who the Lord is. Who is he? Let's talk about that. What does he want us to do? That we can agree on too, because he stated so many things very clearly in his word. If we let that be the focus and the emphasis of our relationship, and not whatever limited issues it may be, it can really help overcome some of those differences. Again, I'm not saying it's not important or that we don't need to resolve or work through things, but in the bigger picture, as we're working through those things, keep in mind that we need to agree in the Lord. Let that be the bigger concern. Well, as we wrap up, may the Lord help us to be of the same mind. May He help us to be of the same mind. Remember, different convictions can be a hindrance. Prejudice can be a hindrance. Sectarianism, choosing a group or a side, can be an issue. Pride can be. And personal conflict. All of these can be potential hindrances of being of the same mind. The scriptures speak to these different issues. I thought it was fascinating in the book that Goetz wrote. He talked about some body evangelism in the church that he was involved with. They had two services. The first service he did his preaching in. The second service was kind of a sharing and prayer for each other. And they had an unbelieving couple visit the church. And they heard the gospel in the first service. They heard it clearly. But then they saw the love and the unity of the believers in the second service that led them to give their lives to Christ. That body evangelism, seeing the body at work, was very influential in this couple coming to know Christ. Yes, they had to have the truth. What was also influential in their lives was seeing it lived out. Gospel known is important, but also the gospel lived out is important. You can't negate either one. What a great, great challenge to us. But you know, we must be in the same body if we are to have the same mind. And the question to me this morning is, are you in the body of Christ? You know, the Old Testament shows us very clearly that so much of the effects of sin are talked about in the Old Testament. A method of offering the sacrifice for sins was given to point to the person of Christ who would eventually come to earth, born as a man, fully God, fully man, who lived a sinless life. He'd be hung on the cross to take the place for you and for me, to pay for the price for our sin. My friend, today, if you're here and you want to be of one mind with those in the church, I'm telling you this, it cannot take place until you're part of this body. How does it take place? You must come to Jesus recognizing your sinfulness. Let me tell you a sad truth. I'm visiting different people throughout our community. I'm hearing something over and over again, and that is most people do not understand their need for a Savior. If you're here today, let me tell you this very clearly from God's Word. You've not come to faith in Christ. You need a Savior. You need to come to grips with Him and your sin. You need to ask Him to forgive you your sin, to recognize your sinfulness and wretchedness before Him, that you need a Savior. Turning from that sin, you don't want that to be your life anymore. You want Him to be in your life. Invite Him in to be your Savior and Lord, and let Him change your life and transform you. He will do that if you'll call upon Him. I invite you to do that this day. Or if you have any questions, talk to me after the service. I'd be glad to talk to you about this some more. But I invite you to do that. Listen, may we be the body that builds each other up as we have the same mind one with another. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the great, great gift of unity that You can grant a body as we seek Your Word for endurance, for encouragement, for unity. We thank You for these truths You've given us from Your Word. And Lord, may we be a body that thinks the same. Yes, we're going to think differently on small scales and a lot of things, but may we increasingly think alike as we're in Your Word and we allow Your Spirit to teach us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.